I promise no more Polish words or German words. Oh, that's right. I have to set my little reminder here, don't I? Hey, it's actually in the right place. How do you like that? The soul. Webster's Dictionary. The definition is very ethereal. There's a lot of non-religious meaning in the dictionary in English. Very little. I didn't find anything that quite matched, you know, what churchianity would preach about the soul. You know, there's the soul, the essence of this, and so forth, and things like that for the most part. But what does the religious world think about the soul? Well, I was reading some Catholic booklets. I had about six of them out of my bookshelf. I picked out six that I thought these certainly would have something to say, and they all had really very little to say, and the proof that they gave was all, very ethereal again, didn't really prove anything. I was surprised to find out that Martin Luther actually considered the immortal soul to be a doctrine of Catholic heresy. Very interesting. I have to look into that some more. Very, very interesting. But for the most part, in the professing Christian world, the words immortal and soul go together like picnics and ants. I mean, they're just tied together. You hardly say one without the other. There are so many ways to disprove the immortal soul doctrine. Today, I want to introduce you to a tool that makes it easy to understand the truth about this and many other topics. It's a tool that not that many people have used. One of the first things I learned when I came to church in the 1950s was that the soul was mortal, not immortal. The soul can die. And when I realized my early childhood dream of being accepted to Ambassador College, to my father's great disdain, there were great opportunities. When the chance came to learn yet another language, Biblical Hebrew, I jumped at it. The professor had already treated me just like I was a college buddy. Not in the bad way, okay, like Solomon's way or anything like that. But we're still friends. When he was called into the truth, he was about to become a rabbi. One thing I really appreciate is that he introduced me to a couple of great study tools. One is the Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee Concordance. Chaldee because the book of Daniel is written in Babylonian or Chaldee. And then there's the Englishman's Greek Concordance, which is for the New Testament. And I've got little notes in here, these little studies that I did on various words. And we tend to use Strong's Concordance a lot, and I've found that it's very useful, especially for finding a scripture. Of course, now we have the computer for that, but you could find a scripture based on the word in the King James that's in the scripture. Only problem was it's based on the English, and the Bible is written in Hebrew and Chaldee and Greek. And so what we see in Strong's, when we're looking up the English, it includes the mistranslations that come along. That's where these guys really shine. I'd like to pass out, for those of you who don't have one, and we have enough left for a large print copy is available for someone who really has trouble reading fine print. We'll have a couple left over for some of our brethren. And you can give a thumbs up for a big one. We should have a thumbs down for a small one, or a like this. I already have one. there's some advantages in disadvantages, and well, especially advantages. I like the fact that when you look up a Hebrew word, like the word nephesh for soul in the Old Testament, what you get is a total list of every place where the word nephesh is used, and it's very, very interesting. Very interesting. Because you'll be reading down through the page. As you'll see on the third page there, it says page 830 on the top of it. When I received this tool, I did some little searches, and this was definitely one of them. And I'm on the wrong. It's probably 829 is the... But I have 830 here. We'll just look at that. You have, in the margin, I've got things circled like, oh, look at this, soul, dead body, the dead, the soul, the persons, my life, your souls, souls die. Whoever has killed any person, or a soul, but they called it, since it got killed, they called it a person instead of a soul. But it's still that word nephesh, right? You go down a little farther, what are we on? This would be Numbers 35:11, the slayer which kills any person. Well, if they're being consistent, they should have said soul, someone who kills a soul. Well, hey, souls are immortal. You can't kill them, can you? But never mind that. We'll change the word so it doesn't look like that. And when you look through the entire Old Testament where that word is used, it's, well, you begin to see there was a lot of dishonesty involved in the way that the selectively translated its soul in places where they could kind of use it to try and claim that the soul was immortal. We watched an interesting series. I think it was more than one episode on, I think it was PBS, about the making of the King James Bible. And it was very interesting. It, I think, is really one of the better versions. Been a lot of things come out since that are really delving into heresy. What boiled down to, there were a lot of factions, even with the Church of England, there were a lot of different ideas out there. And the king got together a group of people to translate the Bible. And so this was quite the tightrope walk. You had to please all these factions, but especially please the king. He's the new pope. And I think sometimes things just got translated to try and get the Bible to conform to our own ideas or church doctrines that didn't come from the Bible. In the Englishman's concordances, they just stick out like a sore thumb. They want to have a soul that goes to heaven if you accept Christ these days, perhaps even if you live a horrible life. It goes to hell and to live in eternal agony if you don't accept Christ. It doesn't die. It just keeps on living and skipping around on the hot rocks and sticking its hands up out of the goo. You know, if you've seen those pictures. And actually, what's his name? Dante, Inferno. They act like he made that up. Now, he was making fun of the Catholic idea in that series. It's quite interesting to read. Now, Strong's, and it's a little harder to see these things because it's based on the English, including some mistranslations, and it refers you to the different Hebrew or Greek words, and then it's a lot of work to sort it out. But these concordances are available online these days, and I can show a person how to use it once you get the hang of it. It's really not that difficult. And makes for some very, very interesting studies. You can see all the places where the same Hebrew or Greek word is used, not the English word, and how it got translated or mistranslated. For the most part, the nephesh is translated the way it should be. It's just a few cases where it's called soul because they don't want you to know it's mortal. They don't want you to know it's a human being that dies or something that got killed. Let's take a tour of nephesh, the word for soul, which most people think is immortal. How's this word used in the Old Testament? Let's see here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Very familiar. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I kind of missed out on this one. He didn't have a soul. Adam became a soul. He was a soul. So here we have a man is a soul, a person. Well, okay, live creatures are souls, not just people. Genesis chapter 1, let's go to verse 20 of chapter 1, just a page over. I didn't make it as easy as Mr. Song Leader did. You actually had to turn the page. Genesis 1, 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving soul. These animals are souls. How about that? Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, the beast of the earth after its kind, and it was soul. These living creatures, creeping things and cattle and so forth, are souls. They're nepheshes. How about that? Verse 30. Now see, here's where it was translated properly in these cases, but somebody missed out, I guess. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Life there is nephesh. As the same word as you have in verse 7 across the way there of chapter 2. Man became a living soul. And all these things were souls, these animals. That's all. Gets very interesting. Yes, creatures are souls, even dead ones. Even dead, unclean ones. Leviticus 11 is a treasure trove of scriptures on this. Leviticus chapter 11. And we'll go to verse 10. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing, any living soul, which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. How about that? Verse 43. You shall not make yourselves, nepheshes, yourselves, abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. In verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defile your souls, yourselves, with any matter of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now 46 gets interesting too. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps upon the earth. Every living nephesh, every living soul that creeps upon the earth. So you're a soul, and that thing crawling on the ground in front of you is also a soul. Snips and snails and puppy dog tails, they're all souls. Well, maybe not the tails, but the whole puppy dog. Some of these souls, live or dead, God says, are to be an abomination unto us, no matter what man says. Dead people are souls. Numbers chapter 19. Leviticus, Numbers. Eventually your fingers start to lose their dexterity. Dexter told me that. You know Dexter means right, like right versus left? You go to the eye doctor and he gives you an OD and an OS. OD means right eye, OS means left eye. Right eye means the oculus dexter means the right eye. Oculus sinister is the left eye. They used to think people who are left-handed were evil, so sinister took on the meaning of evil. Isn't that interesting? Words are very interesting. I say Numbers 19 and verse 11. He who touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. The dead soul, the dead nephesh of a man. I thought souls were immortal. They can't die, but here's a dead one. How does that happen? And it's a person to boot. Verse 13. Whoever touches the dead body of any man who is dead. Boy, that doubles it down right there. Here's a soul that's immortal, but it's dead. And purifies not himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, and so forth. And in fact, in this case, the dead body literally is the soul of man, is what it actually says in the Hebrew. So that's fascinating, isn't it? A soul is a mortal life. Nephesh is often translated life. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 19. Second Samuel 19, beginning in verse 4. I didn't mark this one, but 2 Samuel 19. We'll see if I got the right one here. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have covered with shame this day the faces of all your servants who this day have saved your life." The word life is soul. They have saved your soul. "And the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines." That sounds familiar. I just heard about that. "In that you love your enemies and you hate your friends." "You love your enemies and you hate your friends, for you have declared this day that you regard neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and we had all died this day, then it had pleased you well." So it is talking about death here. And they have saved your soul, your nephesh, in verse 5, and it's translated life correctly here. Interesting. Now the blood is often used in this in this context too. Chapter 17 of Leviticus. Let's see, we have immortal blood, we have immortal snails, we have immortal puppy dogs' tails. We have immortal things that are dead. Fascinating, isn't it? Leviticus 17, begin verse 12. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there is of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among you, who hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life, nephesh, it is the soul of all flesh. The blood of it is for the soul, the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life, the soul of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. So here you have blood is called soul in addition. And this does happen in several places. We also have soul translated as heart, Leviticus chapter 26. Look at verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning fever, or ague, as it said, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, sorrow of nephesh. Your soul, your being, is sorry. It shall cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain for your enemies shall eat it. The nations of Israel better pay attention to that one right about now. But sorrow of heart, okay? So your actual person is sorry. It isn't something immortal that just kind of resides there. Souls die. Leviticus 24. Verse 17, he who kills any man, any nephesh, oh, they're immortal. Well, maybe they're just imagining things. He shall surely be put to death for killing something that can't die. How about that? And he who kills a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. He who kills a soul shall make it good, soul for soul. So you got dead men and dead beasts. They're both souls. Numbers chapter 9. Now, see, I got all of these out of my... I put those notes in my margins maybe 40, 50 years ago. And... made for an interesting message today, hopefully. I saw these incongruities with what people think soul means, you know, and the way it's actually used in the Bible. Leviticus 24, did I say? No, Numbers 9, verse 6. This is leading up to the second Passover being mentioned. There were certain men who were defiled by the dead body, a soul, of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And these men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body, we're defiled by the soul of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in its appointed season among the children of Israel? They were supposed to keep the Passover, but they couldn't because they were unclean. Well, so the second Passover was instituted a month later to take care of these people who had been defiled because they had touched a dead, immortal being. Quite the contradiction. Numbers 6, verse 6. Now this one's interesting, because we have two Hebrew words here. This has to do with the Nazarite vow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. That's two separate words. Dead, some of those others we mentioned that got translated dead bodies are actually the word soul, they translated dead body. But in this case, there's a Hebrew word for dead followed by the Hebrew word for soul. This definitely here, a definitely dead soul. And there's a lot more of that in chapter 9 of Numbers. Let's go to number 35. Verse 11. Then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there who kills any soul unintentionally. Kills a person, kills a soul unintentionally. Now, if they'd written soul there, it might be a giveaway to what the real meaning of soul is. Verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the cities, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone who kills any soul, any nephesh, any person, unintentionally may flee there. So, and what do we have in verse 30? Whoso kills any person, any soul, any nephesh, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. And verse 31, moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of, for the soul of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And put a soul to death. So here we get, we've got one soul getting killed by another soul. And souls aren't supposed to die. Anyway, you get some more of that. Joshua 11, verse 11. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edges of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burned Hazor with fire. They're really destroying those souls. They can't even breathe anymore. Well, I guess immortal souls, spirit, they shouldn't have to breathe. But we're talking about something physical here that was a soul that can no longer breathe because it's just been killed. Joshua chapter 2, since we're in Joshua. Verse 13, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death, our souls from death. Why do you need to deliver something from death that can't die? Makes no sense, right? considering what souls are supposed to be. And you know, God, according to the Bible, can kill a soul. If we look at Leviticus 23, verse 27, we're talking about the Day of Atonement now. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, I don't know how you afflict a spirit that cannot die, but verse 29, for whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 30, whatsoever soul it is that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I, God, destroy from among his people. That's pretty rough on something that's immortal, isn't it? We all know the story of Elijah. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Ooh, I went right to it. But I'll slow down for you here. Talking about Jezebel here too and Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my soul, my nephesh, that he could die. For I am not better than my fathers. I suppose you could argue that since the soul's taken away, he died, but you're not supposed to die ever, right? You're supposed to go one place or the other and not die. But then if you go close to the end of that sheet that I gave you, you'll see Ezekiel 18 verses 4 and 20. Absolute dynamite required memory scripture for us at college and for, you know, whole church as I could remember. Ezekiel 18. Now, if you use this one, they're going to say you're proof texting. And I don't know how they missed this one in the translation, but it says, it definitely says it. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. The immortal soul that can't die, that sins, it shall die. Wow. Verse 20. So important. Said it over again. The soul that sins, it shall die. And interestingly enough, over in verse 27, again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Why should that be a problem? Why is that necessary? The soul never dies. How do you save it alive by being righteous or whatever? So we see that the soul, nephesh, is obviously something physical. And only sometimes when it's somewhat vague, it may be translated soul in the King James, if it doesn't make any difference, or if it might be able to be twisted into saying that the soul is immortal. And if you use the Englishman's Greek concordance, which is somewhat shorter, and look up the word psuche, you get even more insight. But I'll leave that up to you. kind of wrap it up, let's go to Psalms 146. Psalm 146. Yeah, a couple of scriptures that don't have the word soul in them, but tells you a lot. Psalm 146, starting in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Everybody believes in going to heaven. Your immortal soul goes to heaven or it goes to that other place. It never dies. But your Bible says, when you die, your thoughts perish, and it's like a blink of an eye before you wake up. According to what the scriptures say. And then we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy are now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And I've, for the most part, maybe completely left out the New Testament. You know, all those scriptures that get glossed over and forgotten. We know that the wages of sin is death. Not eternal life skipping around on hot rocks or with our hands sticking up out of the hot tar pit. Why? The Bible says so. You know it. I know it. But the gift of God is eternal life. You don't have it already. Let's pray even more fervently, thy kingdom come, so his spirit can flow like a river from Jerusalem, and all shall know him from the least to the greatest.